بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله وكفى والصلاة والسلام على المصطفى. الحمد لله منشئ الخلق من عدم ثم الصلاة على المختار في القدم. مولاي صلي وسلم دائما أبدا على حبيبك خير الخلق كلهم. وقال الله تعالى بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وما أرسلناك إلا رحمة للعالمين. My dear most respected friends, listeners from near and far, we are at the conclusion of the month of Rabiul Awwal. And as is synonymous and associated with many parts of the world, even here in South Africa also, it is a period of the year that the Ummah frequently discusses the memory, the legacy and the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And whilst the merit of discussing the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is excellent, it should not be contained to one period in the year. It should not be contained to one day, one occasion, but it is rather a worthy discussion every single day. So if a person felt enthusiastic and some sort of momentum was filled during the month of Rabiul Awwal, that you know what, I've got an attachment to the seerah, I discussed it, I learned so many lessons from it, then don't restrict yourself only to the month itself. But rather, alhamdulillah, these days, there are many authentic books of the seerah that are available in various languages, in the best possible English that you could think of. And they make worthy reading. They make a worthy introduction to one's personal and home ta'aleem as well, to understand what is the real legacy of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There is a discussion of the month of Rabiul Awwal that somehow the Ummah, wherever I've traveled, tends to ignore or sometimes neglect. Maybe ignore is not the right word, but rather neglect. And that is that the month of Rabiul Awwal is also associated with the passing of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And in that month, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made parda from this world. And when a person is about to pass away, nobody knows the exact moment and point of anybody's death. But we know amongst the awliya and the friends of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and very likely we may have experienced it within our own family, that you have people who are closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than us, that sometimes gain this feeling that my time in this world is coming to an end. My time in this world is drawing to a conclusion. They will not be able to give you the exact pinpoint time when their ruh is coming out. That's in the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But this inner feeling that I need to wind up my affairs, I need to prepare for the meeting of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we have experienced it. And in fact, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants anybody an opportunity to be in that position, they should consider themselves to be fortunate. Amongst of the things, or amongst of the aspects that we are sought to seek protection from, al-mawtul fajah, a sudden death. In the sense that a person did not have an opportunity to make tawbah, did not have an opportunity to mend any bridges. Nobody can say how and the mode of their passing away, but as a believer, as a mu'min, one consistently asks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that should you call me, and in fact when you call me, when the day is going to come that I'm going to be closer to you, ila rafiq al-a'la, that you grant me a window of making wasiyah to my family. You grant me a window of tawbah. You grant me a window of rectifying my affairs. And if I cannot rectify all my affairs, then for me to create some sort of arrangements that I rectify my affairs, so that in the hope my abana, my sons, my children after me will make good on the promises I made in this world. Now that alhamdulillah is an enviable debt. It's an enviable last few months or the last few weeks where an opportunity is given to a person to prepare in that, for that final journey. Alhamdulillah. Rasulullah SAW himself also gave certain advices in that period of time. Wherein at the end of the month of Safar, remember he came back from Hajj when, right? Dhul-Hijjah, Muharram, Safar. At the end of the month of Safar, round about the 29th, according to many of these scholars, Rasulullah SAW developed a high fever. And he started complaining of pains and pangs. And in one narration he even mentioned, وَجَدْتُ I experience, I find what I found in Khaybar, referring to an earlier incident that happened a number of years ago, the symptoms of which he sometimes complained about right up until his passing and the month of Safar and Rabiul Awwal as well. And that experience or that illness known as the Maradul Wafat, the sickness of passing, in the case of Rasulullah and anybody for that matter, became more intensive as the month of Rabiul Awwal entered. And at a moment wherein Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was absolutely weak, 5 to 6 days before he passes away, he requests to address the community. And it was not a Jummah khutbah, it was during the course of the day, and he requested a number of the family members. And one narration, it was Ali radiallahu anhu and Abbas radiallahu anhu that came to fetch him and brought him to the masjid. And Ali radiallahu anhu would even mention that so weak was Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, مَا رَأَيْنَا أَثَرَ قَدَمَيْهِ, we did not see his footprints on the ground as he was walking, as we were bringing him to the masjid. وَمَا رَأَيْنَا, we did not see except two lines, meaning that his feet, we were practically dragging him. So that the tips of his feet were now making impressions in the sand, rather than anybody who's walking with the entire weight and making some sort of a footprint, and they bring him to the masjid. And Rasulullah ﷺ waits a while to regain his strength at that point in time. And when he regains his strength, and the fact that this is the context of the discussion, it shows us that Rasulullah ﷺ really wanted to impart upon the ummah something that he felt that the people must not neglect after him. And in the initial days, 5 to 6 days before the passing, in the month of Rabiul Awwal, what does he tell the ummah, what does he tell the congregation? That whoever I have struck unjustly, man jaladtu, whoever I have struck with the whip unjustly, hadha dhahri, this is my back, you come and you strike me here right now. That person who I've interfered with in their honor, in their dignity, which is hypothetical, Rasulullah is never going to do that, but it is simply a lesson unto the ummah that this is how you clean up your affairs. These are the three categories of you cleaning up your affairs before passing. That person who I may have interfered in the honor and dignity of that individual, maybe by backbiting them in some way, it's never going to happen in the case of Rasulullah, he's using it as a template for the rest of us. So that person who I may have dishonored in any way, hadha irbi, this is my honor, I'm sitting here right in front of you right now, you come and take your revenge, come and take your so-called proverbial pound of flesh, as we say. And then he concludes by saying, that person who I owe money to, then he should come and claim it from me right now. In the narration of Kufr ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, he says, everybody kept quiet. Now who is going to stand up and say, oh Messenger of Allah, you did this to me and that to me? In fact, there wouldn't be anybody until one person stands up. Ya Rasulullah, the Messenger of Allah, alayka dirhamayn, that upon you is 2 dirhams for me. You owe me 2 dirhams. Rasulullah immediately tells the people of the household, go to my certain house, one of his azwaj, one of his wives, our mothers, bring him that 2 dirhams, give it to him, because I'm not prepared for the hisab and kitab of this person in this dunya, rather in the world, I want to sort it out in this world. Rasulullah is now taken home. He expresses the need to address the community again. The family members even impress upon him that, O Messenger of Allah, what is there for you to say beyond what you said yesterday? He says, no, I've got to come back. And he comes on the minbar, and this time he waits for a long time to catch his breath. He waits for a longer time. The Sahaba radiallahu anhu don't move, because they are all mupi'een. They are all individuals infused with the quality of obedience, that they will only be dismissed when Rasulullah dismisses them. So they listen to him and they wait for him to speak. And what does he say? Usikum bil Ansar. I advise you with the Ansar. Now who are the Ansar? The Ansar were the same Muslims who took in the Muhajirun, the emigrants who came from Makkah to Mukarramah, who looked after them. The Ansar were the same group of people, majority youngsters, who in the veil of Aqaba, outside Mina, engaged with Rasulullah in two consecutive years, took the bay'ah and the pledge of allegiance on his hands, to invited him to come to Madinatul Munawwara. Here at the end, Rasulullah tells the entire community, a day will come that yakthuruna an-nas, the people will become more in Medina. Everybody will want to move to Madinatul Munawwara. That's the place that I want to die. That's the place where I want to be buried. And why not? Alhamdulillah. And as a result, the population of Madinatul Munawwara will increase, but not necessarily with the original population that was there. وَيَقِلُّ الْأَنْصَارِ But the Ansar will become less for a number of reasons. Because the influx of people will be more, and the Ansar will always be on the front line of serving deen in the different parts of the world. So they will make their kubur and their graves in different parts of the world. And can they be ever a greater testimony than the qabr of Abu Ayyub Ansari radiallahu anhu in that particular regard? Far away from Madinatul Munawwara. He's not the only one. Practically every one of them are not found there. They are found elsewhere in the outskirts. So he says the day will come that everybody else wanting to come to Medina will become more, and the Ansar will become less. But remember, whom come? Look at the description that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam uses. They will always be like the salt inside food. And you could cook how many degs you want to. You could put the most expensive ingredients inside there. You could import your saffron from Afghanistan and Iran and put salt, which seemingly is the cheaper or the cheapest of the ingredients, probably the cheaper one after the water that went inside the pot. Without that salt, everything is going to taste like cardboard, from the meat to the rice to everything inside there. You survive, your body will be able to break it down by way of nutrients, but it's never going to be enjoyable. Look at this, look at the description of Rasulullah ﷺ, that they will always add the spiritual flavor to the ummah. Now what exactly adds flavor to the ummah? Their sacrifice. Their willingness to stand with Rasulullah ﷺ in difficult times. Their willingness, as is summed up by one of their leaders, Sa'd bin Ubadah radiallahu anhu, that where Rasulullah ﷺ on one occasion of a battle, when he now was rallying the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, and he was now concerned that the Ansar going to join us at this particular occasion, because their pledge of protection was inside the city of Medina, not outside. What does he say then, O Messenger of Allah? Sil man shi'at. Join relations wherever you want to join relations with. Waqta anhu man shi'at. Then cut off relations wherever you want to cut off relations with. You will find us behind you. In one narration, he uses the word like a backbone. You will find us behind you like a backbone. And even if you command us that we will march ila barqil himad. Balqil himad is like one of the southernmost areas of the Arabian Peninsula. Like how you have Sea Point, like how you have Rock of Gibraltar, right at the end of Spain. You have this point over here where people say the land ends of your land ends in the UK. All of that there, where it comes right to the very end of a particular peninsula. Obviously it doesn't come to an end, the sea in Antarctica after that. But nonetheless, when from a geographical point of view the people consider it to be the end, that's what they tell him. And even if you tell us to leave Medina and go there to Barq al-Himam, we are prepared to go with you. That's why, كَالْمِلْحْ فِي الطَّعَامِ. And you know, whilst the Ansar very likely are not around us, that this bayan or khutbah is given in South Africa or any part of the world, maybe some by accident would have appeared in the masjid, but the reality is that we are not from that, we are not from that part of the world, we are not from that genealogy. There's also a symbolic meaning over here. The symbolic meaning is, don't forget those who sacrificed for deen in the early days. Don't forget those and stood when things were difficult. They may have their personal flaws, referring to, of course, the generation after the Sahaba radiallahu anhu. They may have their personal flaws, but the fact that they did what they did, and they stood where they stood, and the fact that they, held a fort in the proverbial sense of the word, is something commendable and you should never forget. Rasulullah ﷺ is teaching us how to value ancestry, how to value people who came before you. And this was not the only occasion. Isn't Rasulullah ﷺ spoke about Karamul Wood Milal Iman? What's that? What's Karamul Wood? That where a person joins the relationships of his father, that this was my father's friend, this was my father's relative, etc. That's a relative of my mother for that matter. All of that falls broadly under the term karamul wood, the honor of love, as is literally translated into. And where even somebody like Abdullah bin Umar radiallahu anh, where he expressed this particular characteristic of Rasulullah, where he was coming from Medina for Umrah, and he passes by a Bedouin, and he sees his Bedouin, and he disembarks of his conveyance, and he gives him an animal to ride as a gift, and he gives him his amama on his head. For a man in those days to take off the amama, especially while traveling, and put it on the head of somebody, it's not something merely out of honor, but it will generally be a gift that you are giving that particular person. His companions on the road tell Abdullah bin Umar, لماذا فعلت؟ Why did you do this? These people are Bedouins. They are happy with little bit. You could have put your hands in your pocket and taken out some change, and they will say, yes, thank you very much. You could have given him half a loaf of bread, and he would have been very happy. What does Abdullah bin Umar radiallahu anhu say? Allah ta'alam, but do you not know that not him, but his father was the friend of my father, Umar radiallahu anhu, wa inna karama al-wud min al-iman. And joining such aspects of love and friendship and mahabba is from the qualities of iman. Who is emphasizing this lesson once again? Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he's speaking about the Ansar. Thereafter, Rasulullah sallallahu comes back later on in the day. And what does he tell the Sahaba radiallahu anhum? أخرج اليهود والنصارى من جزيرة العرب. One of the last few wasiyats of Rasulullah SAW, definitely take out the Jews and the Christians from the Arabian Peninsula. He doesn't say Mecca, he doesn't say Medina, he doesn't say Al-Ula, he doesn't say Al-Asfal, he doesn't say Al-Akhir. He doesn't use any of these terms, but rather he says Jaziratul Arab. And Jaziratul Arab was already defined at that point in time from a geographical point of view, which Rasulullah knew very well what it was. Umar radiallahu anhu, years later, when in his time he took out the Yahud from Khaybar, right, and he expelled them to Damascus, he even mentioned that all I have done is fulfilled what Rasulullah told us earlier on. So these are some of the lessons, alhamdulillah, accountability before a person passes away. And you know, not everybody will of course have the opportunity, but a believer should live their life in the instruction of Rasulullah, and it is a reminisce of the month of Rabi al-Awwal, that is how one conducts their life. My respected friends, the reason why Rabi al-Awwal and the seerah of Rasulullah has been under discussion is because obviously it represents a season in the Ummah. It's a season of his birth and his passing, no doubt it is discussed. We also, from a calendar point of view, from time to time, we see different seasons, right? Beginning of the year, come January, February, it's a different season for us. Schools are beginning, work is beginning, it's a different mindset. We are heading into a period of the year that also, from our point of view, has also got it. That come September, October and November, people are winding down for the year, final examinations, and as a result, people are looking forward to the month of December. It's a season on its own, and it has developed into a subculture in many parts of the world. Whilst it's fine, but no doubt the person needs recreation and time with their family, one also has to be cautious. But many a time an event is organized, especially during this period of the year, October, November, wherein that particular event has got no consideration subhanahu wa ta'ala whatsoever. Its entire structure is about celebration and commemoration and opulence. As a Muslim, we need to be very circumspect regarding this particular type and period of the year. Now one wonders, you know, that you have occasions like this, end of the year, matric farewell, and it always was a source of concern that the people who are actually organizing the event don't know they're going to pass in the next couple of months or not. The people who are actually the most enthusiastic organizers were the people most likely to fail. Organizers of the office end of the year get together are the most likely people that I would fire at the beginning of the year. But somehow that was their calling in life, and each to each their own. Probably they're better party organizers than that. You have this culture, subculture that also exists in the world today. How does a Muslim interact with such a period of the year? Well, if it is within the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if it is administered within the deen of Allah, then a person can partake, but at the same time not be opulent at the same time. If a person is in a position to say no, and you know that I will be a minority Muslim over there, and the actual event is fraught with all types of actions that are contrary to deen, the believer, the mu'min, the Muslim should say no and abstain. Understanding that not everybody may be in that position. What if you are in a position that you require this job, you're interning there, you're only there for 3 or 4 months, you don't have the himmah and the courage to say no? Ideally, any alim in the world will tell you to say no. But if for whatever reason you happen to find yourself there, may Allah Ta'ala protect us all, at least consider what is happening there to be evil in your heart. At least do your level best to assume the position of being a fish out of water. Have this hatred, have this tawbah that, oh Allah, I don't want to be there. Like how one has in the middle of an aeroplane, you're the only Muslim over there that is flying to another part of the world and all types of shenanigans are happening around you. You have this feeling that, yeah Allah, I don't want to be here, but I'm forced to be here because my journey entails such an occasion. And make tawbah and make istighfar and do your level best to find a better maybe source and direction of employment. That's the best we can do. But then in here in our country, in our part of the world, we happen to be in a very unique position. In the sense that compared to, let's say, our counterparts in the UK that are normally in employment, they are employees. Many of us find our position in a position of employers. It would be a tragedy that if a Muslim employer, he engages in such types of shenanigans and activities that are contrary to the deen of Allah simply to appease those who are in his inner circle. It would be a tragedy if he is the organizer of the event and he says that this is my event. I am the head of the FMCG. This is my corporate. This is my company. This is my organization. And yet to appease those people who he feels, though, you know what, these people come from a different environment, let me give them what they want. That indeed would be a tragedy. Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam is in the prison. Two prisoners come to him asking his counsel. Does Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam entertain their dunya? He uses it as an opportunity to now make a bridge between himself and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala so that these people can be exposed to the oneness of Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not clear whether those two companions accepted Islam or not. That's not apparent in the Quran Kareem. But what he does his job by saying that, fine, you are coming to me for a worldly counsel. The dream that both of you all saw is bothering you all. Fine, I will help you all out. But before I help you out, listen to me. Let me entertain you first. Ya sahibai sijn. That all my two companions of the prison, arbabun mutafarriqun, all these different gods that you are worshipping, are they better than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that is one? What he is doing here is an example for every single Muslim who is in a position that they need us, we don't need them. And I'm inviting them and they're not inviting us. Then am I using that event to introduce my deen, to introduce at least the culture of my deen? Because it would be a tragedy if I think that, you know what, my event only is restricted to halal and bismillah in the front and Maulana's Fatiha at the end. And everything that happens right in between, because it's a corporate event and because I'm entertaining people, 9 out of 10 don't necessarily belong to our circle, I'm under no responsibility and duress to show them what is Muslim culture, to show them what is hijab and parda, knowing very well that you are such a big buyer, that even if that lady, you tell her to come with niqab and she's not a Muslim, because of your contract she'll be there asking and being dressed in whatever you want her to be dressed in, because you have got that buying power at the moment and this point in time. For you not to use that occasion to introduce them to what is our simplicity, to what is our method, to what is our way of doing business and social life for that matter, is really a tragedy. And we are in a unique position in this part of the world to actually do it. Unlike many other Muslim communities, even in the Western world for that matter, who are still in many ways slaves to the system, they are employees, not employers. So therefore, it is also a responsibility that we have, a Yusuf responsibility, that whoever comes to us, whether we are in need of them, or in many instances, they are in need of us, use the platform to introduce them to the deen of Allah. Tell them that this is the simplicity of our functions. This is what we have as a dress code. This is what we have as segregation. This is the meaning of the Fatiha that we recite in the beginning. This is how we conduct business. This is how we hope and aspire that the business will not be interest-based in the next few years. Now, although you are not giving them the direct dawah, but you are educating them regarding the moral principles of Islam, and it is the moral principles of Islam that serves as a major attraction for all and sundry. May Allah Ta'ala grant us tawfiq. Wa akhiru alhamdulillah.